Good morning. Last week, we started a new series in 1 Peter called Life in Exile. And each week, we're going to ask the question, what's my salvation really for? And last week, Peter told us the top shelf reason of what our salvation is for. Your salvation is for the glory of Christ and the life of the world. And this week, he adds another layer to our understanding of this salvation that we have received. Your salvation is so that you might hope. Your salvation is so that you might hope. He says at the beginning of this passage, to set your mind on the hope that is yours. And then he says towards the end that he wants your hope to be in God. He mentions hope three times in this chapter because Peter wants your life to be filled with hope. So let me ask you, when was the last time you felt hope? When was the last time you felt hope about where you were at in life? When was the last time you felt hope about where you're going in life? When was the last time you felt hope about your future? Let me also ask, when was the last time you felt hopeless? It's a lot easier to remember something that made you feel hopeless. Hopelessness comes in all shapes and sizes. Cynicism about your career, your kids, your coworkers, pessimism towards your marriage, your friendships, your church, yourself. It's that place of that deep sigh of the soul where you just say, this is just how life is. And nothing's going to change. And you're certainly not alone. I saw this week that as of 2021, 44% of American teens say they feel persistent feelings of hopelessness. 44%. And we don't live in a world that makes it easy to hope. In fact, there are billions and billions of dollars invested in making sure that you feel hopeless. Because they've discovered that headlines and social media algorithms that generate anger and despair and frustration produce more clicks. So make no mistake that you live in a world where your hopelessness has been monetized. Or maybe you're thinking, you know, well, I don't really feel hopeless. Okay, that's great. But Peter is asking you a different question. Do you feel hope? Do you feel a hope that no matter what is going on in your life, it is resilient? It's uncircumstantial and it abides. It's the type of hope that fights back. That's the hope that Peter wants for you and for us in our life together so that we would be a people of hope. And the basis of this hope for Peter is what we covered last week when Peter opens his letter. It's the fact that your salvation is a Trinitarian effort. That you were chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and raised by the Spirit. You are not a mistake. You're not an accident. The triune God has entered into your life. But that doesn't always make us feel hope. Does it? A lot of the times that just feels like head knowledge and not a heart knowledge that produces hope in our lives. And so in our passage this morning, Peter teaches us that if we want to experience the hope of our salvation, then how we think has to change. The way that we think has to change. He says in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he literally says, gird up the loins of your mind. It's idiomatic language. It's the equivalent of him saying, roll up the sleeves of your mind. So if you want to know this hope, it's going to take work to change how you think. This hope requires a completely new mindset. And maybe you hear that roll up your sleeves part and you just think Peter's saying, well, just try harder. Just learn more. But no, that's not what Peter's saying. He's talking about a fundamental change in how you see the world, your place in the world, and what God has done in Christ for the world. And what has to change in your thinking is this. You have to understand that you live in exile. If you want to know the hope of your salvation, you have to live knowing this world is exile. Peter opens his letter by calling them the elect exiles. And what's true of them is true of you. You live under the same sky with the same Savior. You too live in exile because you live in this world. In Christian, this world is not your home. You don't belong here. You're a resident alien. You are a sojourner in a foreign land. You are an immigrant. Because this world isn't your home. So if you want to know hope, then you have to do the hard work of constantly remembering that in Christ, you are not a citizen of this world. You are a citizen of another world. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. So you live in exile. And realizing that will change your life. Because for Peter, his entire letter is based on this notion of exile. And experiencing the hope of our salvation is attached to whether or not we realize it. But where does he get this idea from? Where does the idea of exile come from? This notion of living in exile is not a new concept that he has created out of thin air. It's actually what we see in the biblical story from the very beginning. Exile is central for Peter because it's central to the Bible. And so therefore, it must be central for us. When I was in seminary, I came across a quote from G.K. Chesterton. And the quote honestly changed my life. I don't know if I've ever preached a sermon that in some way you couldn't anchor back to the moment I read this quote. It just reshaped everything for me. One of his essays was assigned reading for the class that I was taking. And up to that point in my seminary education, I had just learned so much. You read so much. You have to take in so much. But it didn't all fit together yet in my mind. Because seminary is this process where it takes people that think they know everything, breaking them down to where they realize they know nothing, and then rebuilding them into something much better than they were than when they arrived. And I found myself at this point where it wasn't all fitting together, but then I read Chesterton's essay, and there was a section where after I read it, the light bulb went off. Fireworks, explosions in the background, Handel's Messiah playing. And I felt like everything I had ever learned was just glued together. Because I was awakened to the hopeless reality of the fall. Not the sinfulness of the fall, the hopelessness of the fall of man and the utter hopeless despair of exile in this world. It was a moment where my own life made sense. where I didn't just know I needed a Savior. It was probably the first time I ever longed for one. He wrote this. The fall is a view of life. It is not only the only enlightening, but the only encouraging view of life. It holds against the alternative philosophies that we have misused a good world and not merely entrapped into a bad one. A man who holds this view of life will find it giving light on a thousand things on which mere evolutionary ethics have not a word to say. For instance, on the colossal contrast between man's machines and the continued corruption of his motives. Or the fact that no social progress really seems to leave the self behind. Or that sublime sense of loss that is in the very sound of all great poetry. And nowhere more than in the poetry of pagans, which cries out of the very depths and abysses of the broken heart of man that happiness is not only a hope, but also in some strange manner, a memory, and that we are all kings in exile. It's that quote that explains why exile is so foundational for Peter, for understanding our existence, the world around us, and the salvation that we have been given. Because if you want to feel hope, you have to first feel hopeless. Walk with me for a second. Let's take a walk and try and put all of this together. Let's walk all the way back to the very beginning and go see our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. When they were created, God gave them power and authority and dominion over all creation. They lived in the paradise of God in the Garden of Eden, where daily they walked in the physical presence of their God and they talked with him and he talked back to them. There was nothing on earth over which they did not hold power. There was nothing that wasn't subjected to their will. They were given extraordinary purpose to cultivate the garden and extend the garden to the ends of the earth so that the place where God dwelt with man would be extended to the ends of the earth, so that the whole earth would be paradise and filled with the glory of God. They were king and queen of creation, with a mandate to have children, little kings and little queens. God said, bring on those babies. Let the children come to me to join us in this work, to learn the family business, to fill the earth and to subdue it. And all the while, in the midst of that work, their relationship with one another was without strife. And it abounded in satisfaction and enjoyment and fulfillment in every possible way. Friends, your best day is merely a drop in the ocean of the joy and satisfaction that they would have known, living as divine royalty in the presence of God. But they gave all of it up. They thought they could keep all of that without God and establish their own authority instead of living under his authority. And in the fall, the king and queen fell. And we know the consequences of the fall. Pain in childbearing, relational strife, a world that no longer did what it was told but fought back with thorns and thistles, a world that was cursed. And then God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden. they were banished out into this world, and the gate to the garden of God's presence was slammed shut behind them with no way of ever returning to it. They lost all that power and dominion and purpose and satisfaction, cut off from the very place that they truly belonged, cut off from the place that they and all of their children were made to dwell. And they were now kings in exile. And when God punished Adam and Eve, he took everything away from them. All the power, the authority, the dominion and purpose that they once had, gone. That loving, harmonious marriage, gone. God took away their home. He took away his presence. But there's one thing that God did not take away. He didn't take away their desire for it. The one thing God did not take away was their desire for all of it. So they were sent into exile, but they still longed for everything that they lost. They still longed for that power, that purpose, and place that they once had. They craved that satisfaction and joy that they had once felt that was now just a memory. Because those desires are fundamental to what it means to be human. It's why we were made. So our first parents would still long for everything that they once had in the garden, but they were exiled in a world where they would never find it, and sin would convince them that they still could. This is the story of humanity. We are all kings in exile. So why Chesterton wrote how this is the only way to understand the world and all of our seeming paradox and our capacity for beauty and brokenness. He said it's why man's machines, while extraordinary, can never overcome the corruption of his own motives. So we see nation fighting against nation, trying to reclaim and satisfy their hunger for power and dominion to sit enthroned upon the earth. So we see hope that a political candidate's going to somehow come along and make this world a paradise again, as though they possess policies that can somehow overcome original sin, hoping that their policies are based on virtue and not just votes. He said it's why social progress can be good, but we can never seem to overcome the commitment to self. So pharmaceuticals can cure disease, sure, but they can't quite seem to cure that impulse for greater profits. He said it's why you can hear that sublime sense of loss in the lines of all great poetry, and pagans most of all, that there is a deep hole within us, and we long for someone and something to fill it. So, of course, no-fault divorce exists because it frees us up to keep searching and keep looking for that one true love that we think will complete us. That's why he says that in some profound way, we carry the memories of our first parents within us, that happiness isn't just a hope. It's also in some strange manner a distant memory, that their memories are written into the DNA of our humanity, that we know we lost something and we are desperate to get it back, to try and fill that cosmic hole within us. So we search, we look, we hope, desperately looking for the power, glory, dominion, and satisfaction for which we were made, yet we are just like our first parents. We are exiled in the same world where we will never find it, and yet sin will convince us that we still can. And do not make the mistake of underestimating the implications of this. If you want to find hope, then first you got to feel hopeless. Because if this is true, then you have to follow the reality of the fall to its logical conclusion. And when you do, there you will find the utter hopelessness of life in this world. Because it tells you that you are born into this world with endless desires that will never be satisfied. And no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you work and toil, no matter how hard you strive, whatever amount of joy and goodness you're able to experience and accumulate in this life, then you can know it will never come close to what you were actually created for. And whatever you accumulate, one day death will come and take it all away from you in the end. From dust you were created, and to dust you shall return. An eternal anonymity awaits you. This world is cursed. We are all kings in exile. So what does this have to do with experiencing the hope of our salvation? It's because if you aren't aware of the fact that you live in exile, you'll always treat this world as if it's home. And you'll always hope in whatever it has to offer. You'll live life as though you're just one deal, one promotion, one house, one car, one spouse, away from the life that you want for yourself. You'll live your life completely ignorant. You won't be aware of how your heart craves satisfaction. And you'll look to find it in the face of your kids or in endless lovers or in the approval of other people. Exile is central because if you want to experience hope, then first you have to know where it cannot be found. And this is why Peter says you have to prepare your mind for action. You got to roll up your sleeves and do the hard work of constantly remembering that you live in the exile of this world. And it is cursed, it is broken, and it is without hope. But you, Christian, are not. Because Peter calls you an elect exile. You are an elect exile. And with those two words, he is slamming the two great realities of your life together. That yes, you live in exile, but you are an elect exile because the triune God has entered into your story, called you by name, and called you home. You have been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and restored by the Spirit. So what is your salvation for? It's so that you might experience the hope of knowing that you have been restored to where you truly belong. As a king and queen of creation through Jesus Christ, your Lord, to rule and reign over the cosmos with him. It's why Paul says that in Christ, you are a co-heir with Christ. There is a throne next to his throne with your name on it, a throne that is not of this world but exists in another. Behold the grace and kindness of your God. And so Peter says to set your hope fully on the grace that is going to be revealed at the full revelation of Jesus Christ. Because one day, when Jesus Christ returns in all of his glory, you will sit down next to him and you will no longer be a king in exile, but a king crowned with glory and honor. And you will finally be in the full presence of your God where you belong, ruling and reigning with him over the cosmos. For great is your reward. It's such an extraordinary thought. We don't even have a mind to comprehend such a beautiful reality. It's so extraordinary that we don't often feel the hope that this should make us feel, do we? And why is that? It's because we live in a way that forgets that we live in exile. We try to make our home in this world. And we place our hope in the things of this world. And so Peter says in verse 14, if you want to know hope, then don't continue to be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't continue in the passions of your former ignorance. Don't continue to live like you don't know the story. Don't continue to be shaped by the ways of this world. Don't continue to live as though this world can offer the life for which you were made. So yes, make money, but don't let money make you. Yes, sacrifice for your job as a good employee, but don't make your job an altar. Yes, enjoy life and consume good things, but don't let those good things consume you. Yes, enjoy your house, but remember, it is not your home. Live as an exile that knows they do not belong here because the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has entered into your story and called you home. Instead, Peter says, conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your exile. He says, be holy as the Lord your God is holy. Don't be conformed to all of the ways of this world. Be holy like your heavenly Father is holy. And holy just simply means set apart. He's teaching us that hope and holiness go hand in hand. Our experience of hope grows out of setting ourselves apart from this world and conforming your life to what is pleasing to your God. It's as simple as this. Hope is not found in checking the box of believing in Jesus and then going off and living in a way that seems good to you. He's telling us that hope is found when you submit every aspect of your life to what is good to Him. So shape your life and how you live according to His voice. Shape your life and how you live according to His goodness and His generosity towards you. Shape your life in a way that is guided by His voice, to where you listen to His words to you. And when you do, He is setting you apart. He's actually pulling you out of all of the hopeless, dead-end pursuits of this world. And do you know why that call to holiness exists? The call to be like your God? It's because God re-entered the story. God went into exile. God chased us into exile in the incarnation of the Son of God, which means that call to be holy is because the price has been paid to reopen that gate that leads back to the presence of God. But we can't stop there. We have to see one more thing that Peter wants us to see, and we have to go where he wants to take us. Because he starts to talk at the end of this passage about what it means for us as a people, as a church. Our experience of hope is not detached from one another. A holy people is actually a hopeful people. He says in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. And that can feel like some mental whiplash, like he was just talking about hope and exile, and then all of a sudden he's changed the subject and talking about love, right? Like he's just throwing in a quick token, love one another. But no. No, he's telling us this. Redeemer Rockwall, you are called to be holy and set apart from the world. And do you know how beautiful and powerful a people you can become when you realize that you live in exile? Do you know the hope that you will then be able to offer the world? He's reminding us of something that we need to hear. The church is to be a place of hope. And I know for many of you that has not been your experience. And in your life, maybe the church has produced more hurt than hope. And you've always felt like a refugee. And we can't forget that when the church is unholy and not set apart, the church can be a hopeless place. And there's a lot going on in the church, and it is enough to make us feel hopeless at times. But doesn't Peter help us understand why? Because there's no holiness. It isn't set apart from the world, and it looks just like the world. And there's no sense that we live in exile. So we see a church devoted to building an earthly kingdom, chasing earthly power and dominion, operating as though it has this divine mandate to build an empire in exile, yet all it builds is Babel. We see your leaders more enamored with their own reflection rather than reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. We're a community that's concerned about just putting on a happy face than finding real hope and real healing. We see a church that does not look much different than the world. We see spectacle, entertainment, experience, image control, damage control, deception and distraction, earthly applause and earthly praise, and in the end, an unholy people just becomes church de soleil. And when was the last time you ever felt hopeful about life sitting in a circus? And Peter is reminding us that we are to be a people of hope. That's who we are. That's what the church is, holy and set apart from the world. Because what this church world needs is a church that remembers that she lives in exile. A church that doesn't look like the world, but points to what God has done in the world. And when the reality that we live in exile sinks into the fabric of our life together, it changes everything. And we become a people that offer hope. Because when we know we live in exile, it allows us to be a people of radical generosity. Because why do we need to be hoarders when we know that in Christ we have been given the cosmos? So we can give generously to the needs of one another and the Indias and the Malawis so that they might know the hope of our salvation. When we know that we live in exile, it allows us to be a place where we don't have to pretend and put on a happy face. And we can be honest. We can be honest about the sorrow and pain and grief of life in this world because we know it is exile. When we know that we live in exile, we can enter into the suffering of one another because in Christ, that suffering is temporary. And it will not swallow us up. When we know that we live in exile, we don't have to use each other, looking to one another to provide a sense of value and satisfaction and validation that we crave. We don't have to use each other to elevate our own status because we know that the triune God has given us his full attention in Jesus Christ our Lord, and we are an elect exile. That's why we are free to love. We are free to love one another because the value that God has placed on us to rescue us from the exile of this world is the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the very life of God. Peter's reminding us that we can be a place that's a taste of heaven on earth, like a little mini Garden of Eden, because this is where God dwells with his people. And by our life together, we can experience a foretaste of our eternal fellowship together in the full presence of our God. So we are free to love one another, not just with love, but a brotherly love, a familial kind of love, because in Christ we are family. And in Christ, the only thing that we get to take out of this world is each other. And we are all kings in exile. And might we know the hope that is offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory and the life of the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would make us a people of hope, abounding in your grace and your goodness and your steadfast love towards us. We ask that you would show us the hopelessness of the things that we pursue when our hearts are set on the wrong things. We ask that you would make us in this church an outpost of your kingdom, a place where you are lifted high, a place that calls your people home, a place where by our life together we get a foretaste of the life that is to come. We struggle in these things, and we struggle to keep our hearts from attaching to the things of this world. Yet we ask for your Spirit to give us the grace and enable us to see your face and to follow after you. We thank you that you did not leave us in this world, but you came to us in it and called us to another. We ask we would taste these things as we come to your table this morning, and we celebrate these baptisms before us today, knowing that you are the God that comes and marks what is yours in the hopeless exile of this world. May you bless them. May you bless us for your glory and for our good. And all God's people said, amen.